We've been walking through the book of Exodus step by step. Last week we talked about the crossing of the Red Sea. Prior to that, God contesting against the gods of Egypt, coming to God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, showing up and plague by plague, tackling and attacking the worship and the powers of the gods of Egypt. And now, after the Passover, God has led the people out by the pillars and by the smoke and the fire, and led them up against the Red Sea, and they've seen this amazing victory over the most powerful military in the world at that time. And so that's where we kind of left things off. And today we're kind of taking a break by jumping over to the Psalms, but not really, because one of the amazing things is this great Psalm of Thanksgiving that David has penned in Psalm 95, we find also a reference to the book of Exodus and God's response to a certain attitude that his people had that really bothered him. And you heard that at the end of the passage there. But it's Thanksgiving week, and I thought, you know, it's one of the things we always come back to at this time of year is to talk about Thanksgiving, as you know, with the kids and all of us. It's a good time of year to be refocused. But I think if I came in and I polled everybody that came in and I asked you, is it a good thing to be thankful or not, how many of you would say yes? All of us would raise a yeah, well, you know, and God, does God want us to be thankful? We would all say yes. And so, you know, it's kind of one of those sermons of, you know, you already know the message, don't you? Right? I mean, we're supposed to be thankful. Amen? Yeah, so the first thing, if you look at your sermon notes, we come into his presence with thanksgiving. And we're going to talk about what does it mean to come into God's presence, what true worship is, and what it means to live in God's life together. And we kind of see that spelled out in the psalm. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully. And then verse 2, let us come before his presence with what? Thanksgiving. That the heart of worship and our life with God is this issue of gratitude. And it is unmistakable and essential for any Christian faith and practice or any kind of relationship, not only with God, but with one another. You know what an ungrateful life looks like. How many of you have seen it? Anybody here? You've seen what ungrateful people are like. Only two of us have seen that in this world. How many of you have seen an ungrateful person in your life? How many of you have raised ungrateful? No, I'm just kidding. My mom and dad are here. I've got to be careful when I answer. You know, we understand that it's unsavory, that it's unpleasant to be around, but we also get a hint here that it is not just uncomfortable, difficult, unsavory to be around, but at its root, it is offensive to God. It's offensive to him. So let's talk about some of the aspects. Before we get to that, let's talk about some of these aspects of a thankful life, a grateful life, a life filled with that gratitude. And he talks about some aspects of it. He talks about joy, talks about thanksgiving. So first of all, a joyful heart. I don't know whether you have a joyful heart or not, whether you find more reason to be joyful as opposed to other things in your life. But if you want that joy in your life, it comes for us who believe in recognizing God as a Savior, as your Savior. Joy comes because we know our salvation does not rest on what we do. Does everybody get that? I cannot pile up good deeds high enough to earn a place with God in glory. Salvation itself is a gift from God. If you want a joyful heart, recognize salvation comes from God and God alone. That is the cause for joy in Scripture. It was the cause for joy in the New Testament and the Old, that God redeems his people. Just a chapter before or after last week, after the redemption of the Red Sea, Exodus kind of gives out this long, huge, beautiful, poetic song that the Israelites sing and chant and cry out on the shores of the Red Sea. After they see the army destroyed, their thanksgiving and joy overflows where they can't contain it anymore. The heart of what comes from a gratitude is joy in our lives, but the gratitude has an object, and that gratitude is for the salvation provided by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. For us who were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the Scriptures tell us. And we saw in the Gospels, if you've read the Gospels, the accounts of what he went through to get to that point. Even his own followers abandoned him. Those he came to save, the elite of Israel, those who knew God's word the most, rejected, despised, mocked him. And even from the cross, he said to them, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Not only did God pray that for them, I know, I don't know if you know this, but I know he's had to have prayed that for me in my life. I know God, Jesus has had to pray that to his Father on my behalf. "Lord, forgive Andy, for he doesn't know what he's doing with the gifts you've gave him, with the life you've blessed him, with the family he has, with the career you've anointed him for. Forgive Andy, for he doesn't know what he's doing." How many times do you think has Jesus uttered that prayer for you in your life? Not just the Pharisees on Calvary. He prays that for you and me. The scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit prays for us with groans far too deep for words. Our joy comes from that. The Bible says that in Christ there is no condemnation. God has saved us. He loves us. And he was glad to save us. The scriptures teach, and you know my favorite verse, it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross. It brought God joy to save you. And that joy that comes in his heart should flow through ours. It brings him joy to save us, and we should find joy in that salvation. Amen, church? Amen. So let's get to Thanksgiving. A thankful heart. Do you have a thankful heart? It comes from acknowledging God's blessings. The song, "Count Your Many Blessings," we know it. We did it here with the kids. It's a habit we want to train our young in. To be thankful, to consider how blessed we really are. I don't know if my parents will remember that. At least I don't know if my dad will remember, but, and I don't mean to single you out, man, but if you hadn't been here, I would have brought up your name anyway. But I remember being in elementary school, and I would ask Dad, you know, what were probably very bizarre questions about God. But I also, you know, asked him why I was born. And he said, "Well, because Mom and I wanted a kid," right? And I said, but why was I born to you? Why are you my mom and dad? And dad, why was I born in America? You know, it was that age where, you know, your Sunday school teachers teach you about the hungry people in the world, and people tell you, you got to eat everything because, you know, there are people starving. My parents never did that, but you know, you hear those kind of things, and, you know, it's an old saying. Why was I born in this country, and on the wealthiest, the greatest nation on the earth? Why did I get to be here? Why was I born a Christian and not a Muslim, or a Jew, or a Buddhist? You know, and the answer I was given is because God did it. Because it was God's will. You know, those are blessings I frequently forget. How about you? We think about our lives as a series of actions and consequences and decisions and circumstances, and they roll from one day to the next, and you know, we don't expect not to wait. We just, life rolls on. The sun's going to rise. The darkness is going to come, and life becomes rote and habitual. We don't recognize how great and how numerous the gifts we've been given are. It's easy, isn't it, church, to forget? The psalmist tells us thanksgiving is a part of being and belonging to God. Thanksgiving is the center. But when we talk about it, it says, "Come, let us sing, let us shout joyfully, let us come before his presence," the idea of this worship. Is your heart joyful? Is it thankful? Is it worshipful? A worshipful heart is a proper response to God's character. We're right to worship Him. But we can forget our position in worship. The pagans, at the time of Moses and before, for them, worship and a relationship with God was a mere transaction. They either wanted to avoid negative consequences on the one hand, or they wanted to achieve positive outcomes on the other. And so they would make an appeal to a God. They would say, God, please don't do this, and I'll offer this and sacrifice this to you, and we'll have this agreement and this transaction. And I'll go to your priest, and your priest will stand between me and you so that your full wrath doesn't come. And I'll give you and try to appease you. And the priest will tell me whether I've done right or wrong, or whether I need to give more or less. As long as I get and I avoid what I... Or they come together and say, Lord, I need this. Or God, I need this. Whatever God, Set or Osiris or Isis or Baal or Asherah. There was some God, I want this, I want to have a child, or I have a good crop, or I want the drought to end, Lord. God, I want something from you, so I'm going to give you and heap what I have, what little I have at this time, I'm going to give it to this priest, he's going to do something with it, and then maybe we'll come to an agreement, and everything will be okay. But not our God. There were sacrifices offered, the blood of lambs shed for sin, for our evil and our misuse of His great and wonderful gifts. A Creator who brought the pinnacle of His creation into the world as covenantal stewards over all He had made, to witnesses to the glory of the heavens, witnesses to the wonders of the earth, so that we could marvel and experience His joy and His love and His grace. But in our pride, we threw it all away. In the garden they fell, and we continue to fall. We sin in thought, word, and deed. We depart, we miss the mark of God's plan. And we violate His laws. But God is righteous and just and true and compassionate and merciful and loving and kind. And He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just, and He forgives us from unrighteousness, and He brings us back into the blessing and brings us back into His kingdom. How are we to position ourselves before such a God as this? No God has been like this. No God has come and offered His own life for our sake, except our God. What position can we take? Is it a transaction where we're going to meet across the counter and shake His hand and give Him something for something? It's not what He invites us to, is it, church? Is it that stupid? That whatever? No, our proper position is one of worship, of love, of appreciation, of thanksgiving, of wonder and awe at all He has done for us. That's the position we're to take. I don't know why people come to church in America. I don't know why they go around the world. Probably for many mixed reasons. Some of us go probably to practice nostalgia, to sit in the hard wooden benches that our grandparents sat in years before and remember how things were and how wonderful some things in life never change, and we smell the smells that we grew up smelling and hear the songs that we grew up hearing. And worship for those people is just a practice, kind of a practice of habitual self-soothing. But for those of us who are being saved, we come into the presence of an almighty and powerful Creator who came and sent His Son into this world, who suffered and died on the cross for the sake of His love and His love alone. And for those of us who are being saved, we come into His presence with thanksgiving and joy and wonder and humility, most of all humility. For we know in our heart of hearts we have not deserved a salvation such as this. None of us here. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A worshipful heart is the proper response to the character of a God like that. To enter in, not into subservience, but in a life of service to a friend who's loved us far greater than we ever deserved. Isn't that true, church? Is that the God you serve? The Israelites. I like to think I'm better than them. How about you? I like to think that. I'm not sure if I am. The psalmist at the end there has some hard words, and I don't know if it's fun to write before Thanksgiving end a sermon in a hard way. But that's where the psalmist ends his song of praise to God, in a remembrance of people gone before. And he says, come, let us worship. In other words, have that worshipful heart. Come, let us worship, bow down, kneel before our Maker. For He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. He said, but today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. It's interesting that he brings that up. After the Israelites got through the Red Sea, they got on the other side. And I don't know what happened. Well, I mean, we see what happened, what they do, what they say. But you know, we don't have a picture of their inward heart except to see the evidence of their actions. Their entitlement. Taking for granted the salvation. These are people who had seen the plagues, had seen the Egyptians come out of their homes one morning with their firstborns in their arms, sobbing and crying. Grief covering the land of Egypt, and they had their children laughing and giggling in their arms. They'd seen all that. They walked through the wilderness to the Red Sea, into the Gulf of Aqaba. They cuddled on that seashore as the Pharaoh's armies came, and they saw the pillar and the angel of God move between them, protect them from the Egyptians, and then lead them through the Red Sea. And they saw the waters close on that fantastic and mighty army. And then they begin to travel in the direction that God wants them to travel. And at Meribah, there's water to drink. I remember going to Grandma Snooty's house and getting water there. That stuff tasted foul. You know, in one of those wells, it was just a little bit of iron and stuff. You know, that smell, that sulfury smell. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And it was fine. I learned to drink it. I was at camp, and you know, that's the kind of water they had there. But when I was a kid, it was something different. So they get to this place in Meribah, and the water's bitter. So they start whining, complaining. You know, after they'd seen so much. And that began a pattern in their life of entitlement, complaining. Say, when your fathers tested me, verse 9, they tried me, even though they had seen my works. And then the next is probably the most heartbreaking in verse 10. For 40 years, I loathed that generation. That's what God says about the people He just rescued. For 40 years, I watched them whine and complain. Ungratefulness. This ungratefulness in their hearts caused God to loathe them. And their ungratefulness leads them to sin and causes them so that not a single one is allowed to enter the promised land. Not a single one. Until they're all dead, God won't let them in. I conclude with that. It's not a pleasant thing to conclude with, and I don't know that we need to take it any further. But to say, gratitude in the life of a Christian is not unimportant. Can I say that, church? Ungratefulness in a person who professes Christ is intolerable to God. After what he has done and what he has went through, how dare we, any of us, not consider his blessings and cherish them? Even in the midst of difficult times in our life, there's things to be thankful for, isn't there, church? Our task is to find those things and bear witness to God's goodness in the land of the living, that we might endure his benefits for eternity. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you. Teach us gratitude. We live in a wealthy country where many people feel entitled to many different things. And even in just inconvenience, we get impatient. Forgive us, because that impatience hurts people that you love. Forgive us, Lord. Teach our hearts true joy, true thanksgiving, that they might truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, do this because it is your desire in us. Holy Spirit, come and complete your good work. In your holy name we pray, and all God's people say, amen.